Shaddai, El Shaddai, Em Kamkana Adonai. Lift you high.
We now praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
El Shaddai, we worship, we honor you. Each day, it is becoming clearer to us who you truly are. We're seeing you more clearly. No longer through a dark glass, darkly, but as it were, face to face. Seeing the excellencies of your wisdom, the beauty of your holiness, the faithfulness of your character, the integrity of your word. We worship. We stand in awe of what we see. The God who is light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The omnipotent one, for whom truly nothing is impossible. We don't just say that. We're beginning to see it, Lord, more and more each day, with greater clarity. Because your word says that the path of the righteous shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And we see that day in front of us. Blessed be your holy name. Father, we come to ask for your clemency, your kindness, your favor and mercy as we go into your word. Oh my God, have mercy. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We know who you are. We know the intricacies of your infinite wisdom that have been compressed into the written word. No human mind can unravel it except you help us. Lord, anoint me afresh. Let me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here and those who are remotely connected to us electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you in heaven through me, your servant, to the people. And it will do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts without let or hindrance. In particular, causing wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray and ask that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow the words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. And all those in agreement receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual life, agreed individually and said, "This afternoon I have another prophetic present truth instructional message for us, and is entitled Ready for the Glory." I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, firstly, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12. Luke 12, and we're going to begin to read from verse 40. Luke chapter 12, verse 40, and read along with me. "Be ye therefore ready also." Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you, he's talking to me. He said, "Be ye therefore ready." As the title of this message is, "Ready for the Glory." "Be ye therefore ready also." I didn't hear you. "For the Son of Man cometh at an hour you think not." I'm going to teach. I primarily operate as a teaching prophet. Sometimes I make prophetic utterances and declarations like I did last Wednesday, which I distributed out. But that's usually once in a while, but most of the time. And so I'm going to be giving you a prophetic present truth understanding of the scriptures as I, by the grace of mercy of God, unfold it to you. He said, "The Son of Man will come at an hour you think not." That should not surprise us. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory began. The Lord came in His glory through Him. He'd always had God with Him, but He hadn't started doing miracles. He hadn't had the glory of God. When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about a physical manifestation of the power of God that men can see. That's why we call it glory. Men can see it. So in John chapter 2, the Bible says that when He turned water to wine, He said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested His glory." So it's that same. But you know, He came at an hour He didn't think. Even the Lord Himself, it was an hour He didn't think. Because His mother came to Him and said, you know, that they had run out of wine, apparently, you know. And Jesus, this is what Jesus said. If it was today, this is what Jesus would, this is the interpretation, you know, the translation, how it would come out if we're talking in our contemporary 21st century today. What He told His mom is that, "What business of that is ours?" They planned their wedding, you know. They should have made enough arrangements to have wine. You know, what's that to me? What's that to you? You know, what's our business with the fact that they don't have wine? You know, it came to Him as a surprise that His mother would come to Him and ask Him and say, "They don't have wine. What do you want me to do?" You know, they don't have wine. You know, that's their business, you know, more or less. You know, but you know, Mary had lived with Jesus for 30 years. And over the years, as a young boy and as a carpenter, you know, he would say things and they would come to pass. So, I believe that what she thought was that, you know, the way you normally do, you know where the wood is going to come from, you know who's going to supply the nails, you know, even when there's scarcity, you always seem to know how to get things when things are scarce. That's the point of view I think she was coming from, even though God used it. So she said to Him, "They don't have wine." Then she now told the servants, "Look, whatever He tells you, just do it. He may say, go to house XYZ or go to this person, you know, and they have some wine stored somewhere." You know, I think she was thinking naturally. And the Lord Himself, initially. But when he now went back to God and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Mommy's saying they don't have wine. Is there any place where we can get wine?" Then the Holy Spirit spoke to him. "All right. You have 6 water pots. Fill them with water to the brim." It came at an hour he did not think. It's not going to be any different for us. Now, God, I'm teaching prophetically. You know, he knew the season. He was expecting the miracles to start at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why I said my hour hasn't yet come. You know, because everything Jesus did and us, that's why you need to have a good understanding of the Jewish feasts and their times and their seasons, because everything God does revolves around the feasts. Jesus was killed, even the New Testament. The Old Testament feast, we don't do the Old Testament ceremonies anymore. But the New Testament equivalents of the feasts are still being fulfilled as I speak. And so when Jesus was around, he knew that the miracles would start because he was a Passover lamb. Some around the time of Feast of Passover. He knew that. So he knew the season. But he didn't know the hour. He didn't know the exact moment and how it would happen. It's not going to be any different for us. Hence this message. Ready for the glory. Then Peter, verse 41. Then Peter, I didn't hear you folks. Your mouth is not muzzled in Jesus' name. You have a mouth covering so that, you know, germs and that, but it does not stop God's word from coming out. I said, then Peter, that's better, said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Now, this is a very important question. Because, you see, prior to this, Jesus had also been talking about the end time and watching and praying and you know, he will come as a thief in the night and all of that. Then Peter said, Lord, is this thing, you know, are you saying this to us 12 apostles, you know, and 70, or are you saying it to everybody? Then the Lord, speaking prophetically, now said, it's for everybody. And for us in this end time now, we're in the transition now between Pentecost and Tabernacles. And we're in that, this Tabernacle season, that's the only feast that has not been fulfilled. Passover has been fulfilled 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Pentecost has been fulfilled 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And from that time on, people have been experiencing Passover and Pentecost, you know, which is the new birth and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Feast of Tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled, because it is the feast of the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit in their fullness and perfection, and the perfection of the fullness of Christ that's going to bring in the ingathering and the harvest of the nations. I'm going to be talking more about that as I go along, you know. But we know we're in the season now. So this is speaking, isn't just what Jesus said 2,000 years ago to Peter. The Holy Spirit is telling us, God is talking to us today, now. And the Lord said, turn to your neighbor, say, God is talking to you. God is talking to me. God is talking to pastor. God is talking to all pastors. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Everybody say faithful and wise. You need to be wise and you need to be faithful. I'm not going to lie to you. I never saw that. I read it. I just saw it now. It just jumped out at me. Whom the Lord... See, those who are going to be ready are going to be faithful and they're going to be wise. A lot of Christians are not wise, and fewer still are faithful. The book of Proverbs asks a rhetorical question. A faithful man who can find? It means faithfulness is not something that is common. You know why? Because of the sin nature in man's soul and body, even when we want to be faithful, the flesh, the sin nature in the flesh many times causes us not to be faithful. Peter love Jesus, nobody can doubt that. And he said, I will die with you. And he meant it when he said it. But under pressure, Peter denied his Lord 3 times. He was not faithful. Not because he didn't want to be faithful, but because of what was inside him that was a weakness. The flesh, the spirit is weak. And Jesus warned him, the flesh is weak. The sin nature in the flesh makes us weak. And that's why we need the mercy of God to be faithful. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household? He's talking particularly to pastors. You know, when he says ruler, it just means, you know, like the leader. To give them, I didn't hear you, their portion of meat in due season. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about the word of God. You see, some of these messages I've been giving you in these last few weeks are meat in due season. God has been giving. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to preach next week. It's during the week, as I pray and I wait on God in the word, that God now drops it to me. You know? And it's what is needed at that season. This is what you need today. How to watch this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it. Not only to get ready, to stay ready. Ever say get ready? And then stay ready. Many people get ready, but they don't stay ready. And I'm going to tell you the reason why as we read on. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord hath made, shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in what? Due season. Blessed. He's telling us how to get ready. Is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing? Doing what? Shall find him giving them their meat in due season. Shall find him making sure he's delivering the word, you know, as and at when due. Of a truth, I say unto you, he, that is his Lord, will make him, that is the servant, ruler over everything that he has. In other words, when he comes, the glory that that servant is going to inherit will make him ruler over everything. In other words, it's spirit without measure. He will be able to, you know, do everything. He'll have dominion over everything that God has made available. You know, healing, deliverance, prosperity, everything. Everything. You make him ruler over everything. Like God delivered Joseph from prison, and God made him ruler over the whole of Egypt, so to speak. You know, except for Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, only in the throne will I be higher than you. He made him ruler. In that is the same, that same context, God is telling us this. That if you are faithful and a wise steward, and you do your, you know, you get ready and you stay ready, when the Lord comes, he's going to reward you with the spirit without measure and make you ruler of everything. Because we need to have, like I was preaching in the morning, you know, in the Bible study, you know, he says God made man and gave him dominion over everything. You have dominion over the sea, you have dominion over the weather, you have dominion over, you know, fish to get you your tax when you need it, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus had dominion over everything. They said, who is this that speak and the wind and the sea obey him? Dominion. Ruler. He was ruler over the sea. He was ruler over the fish. Hallelujah. He was ruler over the wine. He was ruler over the water to turn it to wine. Oh, isn't that good? It's good news, folks. I want to be ruler of everything. Amen. I don't try and be humble and say, I don't want to be ruler of everything. That's what he wants to make you. I didn't say I wanted to be ruler. It was him who said it. So if he said it, I'm going to accept it. Praise the Lord. Ruler over sickness. Ruler over cancer. Ruler over COVID-19. Ruler over poverty. Ruler over everything. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Ruler over all that he has. But this is what makes people not ready. Verse 45. But, and if, now, that will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But the way that will be your portion is not to do this. That's why it's given to us. It's a prophetic message. But and if that servant say, where? in his heart. You know the same thing is still happening today? My Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. What does this mean? He's not literally physically beating people and drinking alcohol. You know? That's not what he's talking about. This is what happened. And it's happened to us in our generation. I'm going to bring out this prophecy in a minute. Get that prophecy that Kenneth Hagin gave in 1980. The first one, the one about the prayer. The shorter one. Get it ready. I'm going to ask you to put it on the screen. Not now. When I'm ready, I'll tell you. Please get it ready up there. Now, 1980 is 40 years ago. I heard those prophecies. I didn't hear all of them. That other one, you know, I didn't hear that this one on prayer. But I heard the second one, an excerpt from it, because it was in the Word of Faith magazine, which I bought. I still have it in my office here, you know. But then I heard another prophecy that he gave in 1979, which he gave in John Osteen's church, where two angels appeared, and one said, ho, 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 what about the future? And the other one said, will it be bright or will it be dark? And the other one said, I don't know, only God knows, but sometimes God reveals the sons of men. And then the word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, son of man, prophesy unto these people and say unto them, the end is not yet. And then he just gave a prophetic word. Basically, the summary of it was, some get born again and they stop there. Some get filled with the Holy Spirit and they stop there. But there are others who will go deep into the things of the Spirit, like the water, that will cover them, you know, in fullness. And, you know, they will manifest the fullness and the glory of God. That's your summary. You know, I believed that prophecy. I heard it as a young boy. I was 20, 21 years old. I believed it. It's one of the things that made me, you know, respond to the call of God upon my life and all of that. But alas, alas, we thought that probably it will happen in another year or two or three. 4 years go by, nothing happened. 10 years, nothing happened. 15 years, we didn't see the glory. 20 years, we didn't see the glory. 25 years, we didn't see the glory. 30 years, 35, and here we are, 40 years. And you know the tendency? When that happens, and this happened to a lot of people, by the grace and mercy of God, it didn't happen to me, and I'll tell you the reason why. By the mercy and the grace of God, not by my own doing alone, you know, God had mercy and helped me to be faithful. I became a wise and faithful steward. I did not stop preaching perfection. I did not stop preaching the glory. I did not stop preaching the end time. I did not stop preaching the prophetic, which ordinarily you would stop because nothing is happening. And people will say, well, you know, all that stuff is just, you know, let's deal with what we can. What are we going to eat now? What are we going to get now? And that's what a lot of brethren did. They junked the message. I remember when we first got born again. My wife will remember, you know, she got born again in 1983. And, you know, we used to go to IVC and all that. You could hardly go to any meeting. They used to have prayer meeting in the woods, you know, outside the Chapel of Resurrection, you know, in the mornings. And then in the evenings, some of the evenings, you know, and on Sundays, they have fellowship after church. You know, hardly, honey, remember, hardly any meeting, there'll be a prophetic word, wouldn't there be? And they would manifest. What was the first thing you heard when you became a Christian? Manifestation of the sons of God. I'm talking about 1983, 84, 85, 86, 87. And all, you know, Pa Elton would come to Ibadan and he would talk about the glory and the manifestation of the sons of God. So everybody, you know, so many of my, I'm not going to mention names, so many of my brethren and friends, everybody, we were all saying the same thing. Everybody was on edge. Everybody was trusting that this great move of God, this manifestation of the glory of God, but alas, alas, nothing happened. You know what happened? They went to start eating with the drunken. Babylon. They went to start eating with the drunken. beat the men, you know, it means you're not feeding them properly. Then you put them under condemnation. And watch this. You know, God's just, this thing's unfolding by the Spirit as I'm speaking. You know how they beat the people on the head? False offering out of them. Haven't you seen it? We've seen it so many times. They will come and say, God has told us this, that you should give to this. You know, beat, literally, physically, not physically, but you know, spiritually, beating the people to exploit them. Drinking with the drunken. Remember the book of Revelation, which we just finished. You know, he says, all the kings of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the drunken here, he's talking about being drunk on the wine of Babylon, which is the wine of fornication. What is spiritual fornication? Spiritual fornication is using your faith exclusively for material and financial things. You find it in James chapter 4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Watch what he says next. He says, don't you know? He says, you ask. Watch this. They're asking. They're praying. But you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. That's fornication right there. When everything you're always asking God for, you know, the reason why do you want that money? Why do you want that job in Abuja? Why do you want that contract? Why do you want this? Why do you want this? For three reasons. One, pride of life, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes. And guess what? God won't give it to you. You ask and you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. But watch this. If God doesn't give it, then if you keep insisting, Babylon will give it. And that's what happened in these last 40 years. They began to eat with the drunken, beat the people over the head. Thank God, you know, it's not that I'm better than anybody else. It's just the mercy of God. And I'm going to talk about that as I go on. You know, it's the mercy of God and honesty of heart. A wise and a faithful steward. How can I drop what I believe, what I know is in the scripture, simply because it hasn't yet come to pass and because it is not popular among men? That would be unfaithful to God. Now, I preached healing, I preached prosperity, but I did not do them exclusively. But the grace of God which was with me, you know, I still made kingdom my priority. I never stopped talking about the glory of God, the end time move of God, you know, the fullness of Christ. I never stopped. So I would preach the kingdom, and then I would also preach healing, I'll preach prosperity and all those other things that people need. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Father knows that you have need of these things. So it wasn't wrong, but it becomes wrong. And it becomes spiritual fornication when you do it exclusively. That's all you do. You don't now talk about kingdom at all, because all you are asking now is to consume it upon your lusts. Once you enter into that, you have entered spiritual fornication. You're now drunken with the wine of her fornication, according to Revelation chapter 17. And sadly, this is what happened to a lot of people. Verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's coming. Say, the glory is coming. Any day now. We're in the time and the season. You know what Jesus told them? He said, tarry in Jerusalem, for he will come not many days hence. And I'm telling you the same thing. I don't know the day and the hour, like Jesus himself didn't know the day or the hour, but I know the time. I know it's going to be in this season of the Feast of Tabernacles. When exactly, I don't know. But he's going to come in an hour they are not looking for him. And you know the funny thing? Once you start fornicating, spiritually speaking now, fornicating and committing adultery, because we're Jesus' wife, anybody's wife that goes to start sleeping with another man is an adulteress. Any Christian that goes to start sleeping with the spirit of Babylon, because Jesus will not give you what you want to consume it on your flesh, on your lusts. But if you continue in it, remember Balaam, God said, don't go. Yeah, I want to go. God, okay, go. If you continue, you'll get it. But it will not be God who gives it. It will be the spirit of Babylon. And then that causes that spiritual intercourse with the spirit of Babylon. Watch this. It then produces the character of Babylon in your soul and in your body. And then you become a spiritual bastard. That's what happens physically. When a woman is unfaithful to her husband and she goes to have sex or sleeps with another man outside and has a baby and brings the baby into the house, what they call it is a bastard. In other words, it does not have the characteristics. It doesn't look like the father of the house. So people can say, where did this woman get this child from? That's the physical meaning of a bastard. Spiritually, that's what happens. When you sleep with the spirit of Babylon, it will produce the character of Babylon in your soul and in your body. And even though you are a child of God in your spirit, it is that Babylonian characteristics that is being seen. And that's why the Bible says, if you do not endure chastening as all true sons do, he says, then are ye bastards. So it's possible to be born again and become a spiritual bastard. I want to say something that's very heavy, and it is true. And I do not say it from a condemnation point of view, because before I finish the message, I'm going to show you the way out. But the Bible says, come out of her. So you could have gone into her, but God is so kind, he will forgive you, and he said, come out of her. So you do not partake of her judgments. It's in the book of Revelation. You know, the church today is full of bastards. I'm not saying that from a condemnation point of view. I'm just saying as a fact. We have more bastards than children. So many have slept with Babylon. Because their pastors have not been faithful and wise stewards. They have not fed them the truth of the kingdom. They only feed them motivational messages, faith messages that are centered on the lusts of the flesh to consume upon their lusts. And the people love to have it so. So it has produced an army of bastards. The Bible also calls them tares. That's another symbolism for the same truth. And the place is full of them. Children of God, born again, spirit-filled, speaking tongues, but they don't act like God. They don't have God's characteristics. You see pride. You see stubbornness. You see rebellion. You see covetousness. You see greed. You know why? That's the spirit they have been having intercourse with. They have been having intimacy with. So that's the spirit that they're producing. But good news, you can come out of her. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Good news, you can come out of it. That's one of the reasons for this type of prophetic messages that I am giving. To show the people the way out. You can come out. He said, come out of her, my people. In other words, my people can be there. But come out of her so that you do not partake, because her judgment is coming on. In that prayer we pray every day, Babylon, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. It's happening, brother. Is happening. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour where he is not aware. You know the sad thing? Today, the great majority of the church that has slept with Babylon has committed fornication and is still committing fornication with Babylon. You know what they're looking for? Rapture. They're looking for rapture. Thinking that, you know, well, all this problem and everything, one day Jesus is going to come. And when Jesus comes, he's just going to catch all of us away. They're in for a rude shock. He's not going to come the way they think. Rapture is still going to happen in front. But he's first of all going to come in the church. He's going to come. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Then he's going to come as a fire. And that fire will be a consuming fire that's going to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble. They're not expecting that. They're thinking that gain is godliness, and I have a nice house, I have a nice car, I have this, I have that, I have that, I have that. Consuming everything, all the things he used for his faith is being used for lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he's praising himself for all of those things. He's satisfied with all of those things. He supposes that gain is godliness, and he does not realize his Lord is going to come in a day and in an hour that he thinks not. He's going to come in his glory to the church, not from the sky, but inside the church. And when he comes, he's going to come as a refining fire. And you know what's going to happen to him? Scripture tells us. He will come at a day when he's looking not for him, at an hour on which he's not aware, and will cut him asunder. I will appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. An extreme interpretation of this scripture will be the person will go to hell. But because of God's mercy, in a lot of cases, that's not really what's going to happen. Some cases, that will happen. But what's going to happen is that the Bible says, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ, and he will suffer loss. Not only that, portion with the unbelievers. Mommy has been telling us and teaching us about Goshen in Egypt. You see, with these plagues, coronavirus 19 and others, and all these problems are happening in the church, there is a place of sanctuary. There is a Goshen in Egypt. Goshen was a place where there was protection while the rest of Egypt was suffering the plague. When he's apportioned with the unbelievers, it means he will not enjoy the protection of Goshen. So the plagues and the perils of the end time will overrun him. Because he committed fornication. Who is that wise and faithful servant? He was no longer giving his people meat in due season. He began to feed them with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Eat and drink with the drunken and beat the people over the head to get money out of them. Good news! If you're listening to this message and it's cutting your heart, just fall on your face and say, God, have mercy on me. And he will. God will have mercy on you. But I want to warn you, I speak as a prophet of God. The time is short. If you don't change quickly and the glory meets you on the wrong side of the fence, it may be too late to change. Take that as a warning. Retrace your steps. You can easily judge yourself. You know, there's no big deal in this. Jesus said you can tell the sign of the weather. When is something you say is going to rain? When it's so you say it's going to be hot. He said, don't be a hypocrite. If you can tell the sign of the time, you can tell. You can ask yourself, what kind of message have I been preaching these last 5 years, these last 10 years? Is it been a man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based message that only panders to trying to fulfill the loss of the flesh of the people? The loss of the eyes, the pride of life, and the loss of the eyes, and the loss of the flesh. What kind of message, what kind of faith message are you preaching? Every prayer message you preach, what do you want the people to use their faith for? Is it always for some physical, material thing alone? Or kingdom? If it is alone, quickly change. It's a great warning. And I say it in love, without a spirit of condemnation. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He's talking about chastening, what I was speaking about before, being, you know, giving the portion to the unbeliever. All these plagues and all these problems of the end time will be afflicting them, because they will not have the power, because they didn't stay under covering. They're not following those who are following Christ, you know. So the plague of the end time will be afflicting them. Many stripes. But he that knew not. Now there are people who don't know. Younger Christians who don't know. And did commit things worthy of stripes, were beaten with few stripes. God is merciful. And he's fair. And he's just. For unto whomsoever. I didn't hear you folks. Much is given. Of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, particularly those of us who got born again in the 80s. You know, I got born again in 1979, really. You know, and many of us, you know, who got born again, we heard some of these messages. See, some of the younger generation don't know these things, because they were born into a system where those things were never even spoken and taught. Recently, I was ministering for one of my spiritual sons. He asked me to come and do a Instagram something. And he was now telling the people, he said, the last time we heard this kind of messages was in the 1980s. He said, you don't hear this kind of message anymore. And then he was encouraging them to to follow after and everything. See, if you don't know, your punishment will not be much compared to those of us who knew and then ditched the message for material gain, like Balaam. See, Balaam knew the truth, but for covetousness. You need, everybody say, get ready and stay ready for the glory. Now, we're going to look at the how in a minute as I begin to close. I got about 10, 15 minutes here. Look at Luke 21. We're in Luke 12 now. Let's quickly go to Luke 21. We're all very familiar with that scripture. Luke 21 is the parallel scripture with Matthew 24. You know, it's recorded with not as much detail as Matthew 24. Now, Luke 21, Jesus is talking about the end time, you know, and talking about the signs of coming and all of that. I don't want to get into all of that. Now, he says in verse, let's start from verse 34. He's speaking to them then, he's speaking to us today. It's a present truth word to us now. And take heed to yourselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is talking to you. He's talking to me. We need to take it to ourselves now. What do we take it to? We take it to ourselves. We take it to the doctrine. We take it to prayer. I'm going to get into that in a minute. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, he's talking about your soul, the mind, will, emotions, be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting means overeating or overindulgence. And drunkenness, again, this is not necessarily alcohol. This is that drunkenness of the wine of fornication of Babylon. And the cares of this life. I know those kind of Christians, all they're talking about is, you know, I have to go to Abuja, I have to go to London, I have to go to this. They're so consumed with the things of this life. Because all they preach and all they teach is about the things of this life. You know, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, you know, and all of that. You know, all their messages are centered around bread and fish. They are centered around the material things. So their hearts are overcharged with the cares of this world. And that day come upon you unawares. The same thing we saw in Luke chapter 12. So the Lord comes in a day. You know, most Christians, you know, many people, they don't, all these things we're talking about that He's coming in us, they don't even believe it. They don't even believe it. They don't know that there is a coming that is going to come in the church in His fullness and in His glory. All of them are just thinking that, oh, these are just end time, and before Satan can finish us, Jesus will come and rescue us one day. Completely wrong understanding. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, like a trap, because they're not expecting it. Watch you! Turn to your neighbor and say, He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Watch you therefore, and pray sometimes. Pray sometimes. Pray when it's convenient. You see, I deliberately didn't read verse 36 in isolation. I read it in the context of verse 34, so you can get what Jesus is talking about. He's telling them about the end time and all the distractions that can come and cause your heart to be overcharged, and so that glory and that coming will can come upon you unawares. He said, for that not to happen to you, you need to take heed to yourself, and then watch and pray always. Next verse, and the next phrase, that you may be accounted worthy to what? Escape all these problems of the end time. You know, that you overcome them. That shall come to pass, and to what? Stand before the Son of Man. Malachi chapter 3. Who shall stand when He appears? Those who are watching and praying always. Now, how? Let's go to Isaiah 35. We looked at this when we're talking about the highway, clearing the highway. These prophetic messages are on top of one another. But I didn't get all of them together. I got them one by one. Isaiah chapter 35, and look at verse 4. This is going to really encourage you. This how to get ready and how to stay ready for the glory. So when the day the glory comes, it's not going to surprise you. You'll be ready, and then you'll flow with it. Jesus didn't know the day or the hour, but when His mommy told Him they don't have wine, He was ready, because He was watching and praying always. He was in total, He was constantly in communion with God. So all He had to just key into God. Lord, what's happening? God said, fill the water pots with water and turn it to wine. And instantly He flowed into it, because He was ready. Now, God is saying to us, Isaiah 35 verse 4, let me just focus on that. It says, say ye to them that of a fearful heart, another translation will say anxious. If you look at what is going on in the end time now, all these perils and everything, it makes, you know, it says men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. And when they hear prophetic preachers like me, you know, I know people don't like to hear what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it because it's the truth. You know, and you hear people like me say, this coronavirus is just the first of many. People say, don't say that. Oh, you know, you can't stop the perils of the end time. They're a consequence. They're an effect. They're the effect, you know, the consequent effect of the cumulative sins, collective and cumulative sins of mankind. It's all coming to a head at the end. And that's why these things are happening. All the adulteries and the fornications and the homosexuality and the bestiality and the abortions that man has, particularly in this our own 21st century, especially since after World War II, you know, that we've been doing, you know, in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s, you know, in the year 2000, just recently, you know, abomination. You know, they legalized same-sex marriage. People now do it with abandon. And when two lesbians or two homosexuals, you know, they get married, God forbid, you know, then they go and adopt a child. It's now accepted. And God said, it was because of these abominations that I chased those people out. He said, if you do the same thing, the land will vomit you. What the land is vomiting now. All these things we're seeing, coronavirus, all the vomit. It's not going to stop. But the good news is, the glory of God that's going to come to the sons of God will give us the power to neutralize them when they happen. So they will happen, we will neutralize. They will happen, we will neutralize. They will happen, we will neutralize. That's how we're going to escape them. We're not going to escape them by them not happening. They will happen, but we will overcome them. The plagues of Egypt came, but Moses spoke and neutralized them. Then another plague will come because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh. Then Moses will stand up again and he will neutralize. That's how we're going to operate now. And those who will obey Moses, so to speak, you know, the spiritual leadership, and stay in Goshen, even though it will be happening in the world, it will not happen to them. Hallelujah! But that it will not happen at all is living in a fool's paradise. That's why he says, say ye to them that have a fearful heart. Don't be fearful. Be strong. I will say, be strong. Oh, I didn't hear you. No, you're not talking like people who are strong. That's better. Hallelujah. Talk like a warrior. Say, don't allow the perils of the end time to frighten your heart. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come. He's talking about he's coming in us. And he will come with a vengeance. Even God with a recompense. And he will come and he will do what? He will save you. We saw this last week. I'm not going to go into those details again. He's going to, before the pots can feel the thorns, he's going to come with a vengeance. And he's going to deliver us. Now, let's take them one by one as the Lord helps me. Number one, how am I going to be strong? He didn't, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament here, all he just said was, be strong. He didn't tell me how. Now I'm going to tell you in the New Testament how to be strong. You find it in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, take on the what? Whole armor of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, how are you going to be strong? By taking on not some, but the whole armor of God every day. Every day. That's you. What you are doing is you are putting like a bulletproof vest, spiritual bulletproof vest, around your heart, so you get more love, more joy, more peace, more long suffering, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more meekness, more self-control. You cover your will, your mind, your emotions with that. So when you go into the day, every day, and bad news comes, his evil tidings, you see this, you hear this, you feel this, this is happening, where it does not get to your heart because your heart is protected. You're strong. Be strong. Hallelujah. Number two. We got this from Luke 21:36. He said, watch and pray always. Now, how do you do that? Practically. How do you do that? Follow me into the Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Usually I just quote verse 7, but I want to quote from verse 4 because of its context. This is what God told Israel to do, and I mentioned it during my Bible study today about, you know, righteousness by faith. By speaking, what is the operation of faith? You say with your mouth, you believe in your heart. When you do that, you release power. you release divine power, divine life and divine power that will give you divine enablement to now do what God says. You cannot do God's word by natural human power. It can't be done. It will lead to hypocrisy and all of that. So God now in the Old Testament, he told them this, and I'm going to apply to the New Testament for us. And then tie it to my earlier prophetic message, which I gave on the day of Pentecost. See, God gave us the law, the Old Testament, he gave them the Ten Commandments. But in this third Pentecost, he's given us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of life and love. And he's shining that law now from Zion. It is that law you're supposed to be using now in this season of harvest. Harvesting more and more of the fruit of the Spirit into your heart. So it's in that context I'm going to apply it now. He says, "Hail Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God," I didn't hear you, "with some of thy heart, and part of thy soul, and some of thy might." Look at the emphasis on all. It's in all the three. Let's all say it together. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Listen carefully. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it, but all of us will know the answer. You know. Can you honestly say you love God with all your heart? The truth about the matter is that in many of our cases, we can't say that that is true completely. Now, don't condemn yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the reason for the instruction. That's the reason for the detail of the instruction. Because for you to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, that is, I love God with my will, I love God with my emotions, I love God with my mind. For me to do it and do all of it is going to be a process. It's not something I can jump into overnight. So, that's why he tells them the instruction. This is how to watch and pray always. And these words, verse 6, I would say, "And these words." Now, ask your neighbor, say, "What words? What words? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul." That's the words that he's saying. So these words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." These words, he's telling you how it's going to happen. "Which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them." Everybody say talk. Not just think. We're going to think it too. Don't misunderstand me. He says, "Thou shalt talk." Say it. "The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Talk. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Everybody say one. When you walk as by the way, everybody say two. When you lie down, everybody say three. When you rise, everybody say four. Once every 6 hours. We see this in David when they're taking the ark back to the house from the house of Obed-Edom. Every six spaces. You see it again in the New Testament. It says, you know, at noon, at dawn, when the cock crows, you know, four times. He's not limited to those four times, but he's giving us a pillar. These are examples of what's called the landmark of the fathers. He's telling you, you want to love God with all your heart, with all your might. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to start saying it by faith, calling the thing which is not as though it is. So, in the morning when I get up, I'll say, "I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And I love my brethren as Christ loves them." Then I'm walking by the way. I say it again. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And I love my brethren as Christ loves them. Now, let me put in the New Testament context. This is what we actually, this is what we should be doing. Many of us are already doing this, and we should do it more. Remember, everyone say, get ready and stay ready. See, you can be ready, and then because it hasn't yet happened, you relax. And then you're no longer ready. Everyone say, get ready and stay ready. So what you do in the New Testament is this, from the message I gave on Pentecost Sunday, and this is it. You now use the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So you don't just say it, I love the Lord my God. You say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power. That's the law of life and love in sufficient measure. Then I now say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my might, with all my strength. And I love my brethren and all men as Christ loves them. Then when I finish saying, I now pray in tongues. Maybe for 15 seconds, 20 seconds, a minute. I pray in tongues about it. So I do it when I sit down. I do it when I get up. I do it when I walk, by the way. I do it 24/7, so to speak. At least once every 6 hours. And then in between the 6 hours, I'm communing with God, with my thoughts. When a wrong thought comes, or a temptation comes against my soul, my mind, that power that I have released in that confession I'm praying in the Spirit will come up in my heart, and I will push that thing behind. Then I will enjoy communion and fellowship with God, because He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. My mind is stayed on God. I'm saying I'm stayed on God all the time. I keep saying I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my might, and with all my strength. You know what's going to happen? You do that consistently 6 months, a year. You know what's going to happen? You will start loving God with all your heart, with all your might. That's how God told them. So that's what he meant when he said we should watch and pray always. We should pray in the Spirit. Apart from this, you know, once every 6 hours, you know, we should do praying in the, you know, in-depth praying in the Spirit. You see that in Ephesians chapter 6. After he put on the whole armor of God, said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're talking about how to be strong. He now says, put on the whole armor of God. Then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is using the word of God for life, and then making faith and prophetic declarations with your mouth. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's verse 17 and 18. So that's what we now do. I'm talking about getting ready and staying ready. Your Good Morning Jesus, excellent platform where you do every day. By the time you do that, usually 1 or 2 hours in the morning, you know, then personally, you need to do another 1 hour sometime during the week where you pray for yourself. Now, give me that Kenneth Hagin prophecy. This is time to put it on. The Kenneth Hagin prophecy. And go to the place where he says that, you know, you should pray in the Spirit. Scroll it down. There's a place where he talks about praying with groanings. He said, okay, let me just quickly run through it. The end of the age is coming upon this generation. I said that 40 years is now. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil are rampant as never before. They will be increasing in intensity and velocity. And many Christians will see and look upon these things and say, next, oh, there is no use. People are getting discouraged. You know, throw up their hands and say, I guess it's all over. We'll just have to hold on and pray for Jesus to come shortly. That's what I told you, the Babylon people will be talking. You know, because the devil is about to take over everything. God forbid. Next verse. But thus said the Lord, in this day, I am searching the body of Christ to enlist soldiers. Hello, soldiers. Give me a clap offering, somebody. And I will raise up a new band. And I will raise up a new army. You see, when in 1980, this particular prophecy, I didn't know it. I heard the other one I shared with you. And the other one that, you know, that I have an excerpt from. But I joined this army. At that time, I didn't know what I was doing. I just enlisted. I started praying at least 1 hour in tongues every day, following Kenneth Hagin's instruction. I was still in prayer college that time. I still remember one day, because Kenneth Hagin said he prayed for 6 hours. You know what I did? I prayed for 6 hours. My whole mouth was was dry. I said, I'm going to plow through this thing. I'm going to, because God said it. I'm going to, you know, and it helped me because I developed my spiritual capacity. So even as a young Christian, within another year or so, I was used to praying 2, 1, 2, 3 hours in the Spirit every day. You need to enlist into the army. Now, move down. And the light will dispel the darkness, you know, and it will set people free. Next verse. And there are those who will learn to take their place hurriedly. It must be hurriedly. I look back, I say, if I didn't learn what I learned then, and then came to Nigeria and taught it, and then met my wife, who was a woman of prayer also. One of the things that attracted me to her was that even as a young Christian, after getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, she started praying hours in the Spirit. I still remember one of our friends would say, ah, OJ, go and pray. Timbati Sheton, you know, they were both in the postgraduate hall together. So you're saying it in Yoruba. So when I finish prayer and I'm going to her, I will still hear her groaning in our room. God was enlisting us, my wife and I, into this army to raise another army. You. This prophecy has been and is being fulfilled. And he says it must be quick because the pressures of the end time are coming. Next verse. And they enter in quickly against the forces of darkness and evil that will come against the land, against the church. Observe. Everybody say, the land, the church, the home. These are the strategic places Satan is attacking. And look at how we've been teaching you how to pray. Those are the things we pray about. We pray for the nation, we pray for the church, we pray for the home. Hello, somebody. And they will try and disrupt and destroy all the good that God has endorsed. And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon those who will listen at the urge of the Spirit, and those who will be attentive and they will pray. And the Spirit of, now watch this, the Spirit of God will help you to pray. Listen! Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. This is direct prophetic word and instruction given 40 years ago, but it's still applicable then and now. He said, do not try to do it yourself. This kind of praying that we're dealing about, you cannot be done in the understanding alone. You must do it in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is very specific here. He said, do not try to do it yourself. Next. Though there must be labor on your part, there's a part you play, yet at the same time, rest in him. In other words, you're doing the physical labor, but your trust is in the mercy and the grace of God to release life and power in sufficient measure to flow through you. Let the Spirit flow through you. I didn't hear you. Like a river, like a mighty wave, let it flow through you. Give vent to those innermost, what did he call it? Groanings. Let them escape your lips. It's going to come out. It's going to come out. Take the time. I didn't hear you. To get alone. The corporate is important. The individual is important. You have to do both. The good thing about this corporate thing is that so many people, well, my wife told me, said so many people, they weren't getting up early in the morning, they weren't praying properly. God has used Good Morning Jesus to help us now to do that. So you do that 1.5, 1 hour, 2 hours in the morning. Then you now find also time alone during the week, just an hour, and pray in the Spirit. And wait. Sometimes, not even saying it, in other words, it may not be in articulate words. You're not talking in the understanding. You're just groaning. But on the inside of you, there is a what? Agonizing. There is a flowing out of your spirit by the Holy Spirit to the great Spirit, the Father of spirits, and you will be what? Sustained. Go on. And thou shalt be kept, and thy family, and thy home, will be sure and stand fast. And your children will grow up strong and stalwart in the Lord, and they shall have no fear. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah! Prayer in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is going to be crucial. In closing, last week I spoke about clearing the debris and the boulders and the stones out of the highway. What is happening is that as we pray, as we do these things, we put on the whole armor of God. We watch and pray always, which I've showed you. We pray consistently in the Spirit. We are getting ready and we stay ready. We don't stop because the glory has not yet come. We don't go and start drinking with the drunken. We continue to do this. As we do this, as we are putting the fruit of the Spirit, we're harvesting, getting more of the fruit of the Spirit every day. What we're actually doing is that we are harvesting the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Isaiah chapter 18. We're all familiar with the scripture from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia and all of that. Look at verse 3. He says, all ye inhabitants of the world, I didn't hear you, dwellers on the earth, shall see when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, when he bloweth a trumpet. Hear ye. God is going to be blowing a trumpet. He is blowing a trumpet and continue to blow a trumpet, you know, as a sign on the mountain of prayer from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And then in verse 4, this is a portion of scripture I used to wonder, what does this thing really mean? And the Lord opened it up to me. And I want to share with you because it's a present truth prophetic word for us on staying ready. He says, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, like a dew, cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Watch this. For afore or before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. And they shall be left together of the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, people terrible from their beginning, tall and or smooth skin, that's the modern translation, whose land the rivers have divided, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion doing beyond the rivers of Ethiopia? He's not talking about the physical Mount Zion. He's talking about the perfect church. And this is what he's saying. In these next few months, we're now in the time of harvest. There are two harvests. Everybody say, harvest of the fruit. There's a harvest of the nations. The harvest of the nation is going to come after the glory. The harvest of the fruit is going to bring the glory. Let me say it again. The harvest of the fruit is going to bring the glory. The harvest of the nations will now use the glory that the harvest of the fruit has brought to harvest the nations. Is it clear? I didn't hear you. Now, in this time, the time that the grape is ripening, this is the time of the fruit. You know what God is doing? I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he says he takes it away. The one that bears fruit, he says he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what God is doing now. As you pray every day, give me more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. You know what you're doing? You're pruning. So you get more fruit. That's why I say more. So you get more fruit. As you're doing that, there are different metaphors for this. You know, he calls it clearing of the stones from the highway. That's one metaphor. You know, he calls it the pruning of, you know, of the vine so that it brings forth more fruit. That's another metaphor. Another, a third metaphor you see in Malachi, he says he will refine them as gold and silver. You can call it refining. You can call it pruning. You can call it, you know, clearing the highway. It's different typologies for the same truth. So what is going on now as I'm speaking? In these summer months, between now and Tabernacles, is God is pruning us
so that we're going to bring forth more fruit. We're going to clear the highway, clear the highway, clear all of these things. And in this time of harvest, God is doing two things. He, for those who are submitted to God, He's purging them and bringing forth more fruit. For those who are not bringing forth fruit, He's cutting them off and putting them aside. So the Bible says in the time of harvest, He will first of all gather the tares, you know, and then burn them in the fire. He said, but the wheat, He will put it inside His barn. And this is what is happening right now. So you and I, we need to not just get ready. We need to stay ready. Keep harvesting fruit daily. Prune yourself. Prune the things, you know. Harvest more and more of the fruit of the Spirit so that the glory of God, when the glory of God comes, there will be fruit and character to be able to handle it and to carry it. It is such an important and great truth. I'm going to close. Matthew chapter 13. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. Matthew chapter 13, and look at verse 14. As therefore, I didn't hear you, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels and shall gather out of His kingdom. That's all that branches that were cut off. All things that offend and which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. This is the manifestation of the glory in the kingdom of their Father. And then He ends it and says, He that hath an ear, let him do what? Hear what the Spirit is saying. This is what the Holy Ghost is telling us now. Let us not only just get ready, let us stay ready. Put on the whole armor of God daily. Watch and pray always, once every 6 hours. Pray in the Spirit, collectively and individually, you know, and continue to harvest the fruit of the Spirit. If the glory comes tomorrow, great. If it does not come in another 2-3 months, great. I'm not going to stop and eat and drink with the drunken simply because there seems to be a delay. I am going to continue. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let us talk to God. Everybody say, ready for the glory. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm getting ready. And I'm going to stay ready. I'm going to stay ready. I'm not going to say, my Lord delayeth His coming. I'm not going to eat and drink with the drunken. No. I'm going to stay ready.
And we are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watching
and praying for Jesus' return.
Preparing our hearts
like a bride getting ready. Drink from the water of life in the city where the Lord is the light.
Glory to God.
You are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say come.
And we are now
a people prepared, holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb,
watching
and praying for Jesus' return.
You
are coming soon. And the Spirit and the Rise, they come.
This is the day.
This is the
day of His return.
Received a very different instruction. Touch your ears. Your ears. Jesus screamed when he finished this prophetic teaching. He said, "He that hath an ear to hear, touch that ear." Except for those who are playing instruments who can't, you know, can't use the other hand. And for you, I just stretch my hands towards you. Just, even if you can't keep your hand there, just touch your ear for a minute and put it back down. Very important. The Bible says when the vengeance comes, it says the blind will see, the deaf ears will be stopped. But you don't want to wait for the vengeance to come before your ears are open. Because the vengeance is not coming for you. Open those ears. Put one hand there and raise the other hand. And pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins. Sins of disobedience. Sins of stubbornness. Lord, I receive mercy for the cleansing of your blood, your life, and your power. And I ask that you open my ears, open my eyes. Let me see, let me hear what the Spirit is saying. Getting the church ready now for your coming glory. Help me see it, help me hear it, and help me prepare myself. Not only to get ready, but to stay ready. Daily, putting on the whole armor of God. Harvesting more and more every day the fruit of the Spirit. Pruning myself to bring forth more fruit. Watching and praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to stay ready. So that when your glory comes, I will not be ashamed. But I'll be a partaker thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. Nika tolomo sheleberika. Riba tosko fridika. Lo pridika tofrininga tofredengask. Lo pridia shalem. Mercy. Rakito. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy to open ears. Mercy to open eyes. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Get ready and stay ready. We're going to close the service now. I want to thank everybody at home for joining us. This is such an important prophetic message that we have heard. I beseech you. Paul used to do that, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm begging you, take heed. Take heed. Don't push it aside. Take heed. And it's clear, it's not difficult. Most of us are already doing many of these things, so it's not going to be easy, difficult for you just to key in or just to refine one or two things here and there. The great days, the greatest days of our life, the greatest days of the church are just ahead of us. No one knows exactly how it's going to be. Only God does. Even Moses, when the fire came down, he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. It's coming. Let's get ready and stay ready. Thank you, and God bless you all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation. Even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. and stay ready for the glory. And as you do that, God will protect your bones. Amen. No casualties. Nothing happening in the world will touch you, because you are staying in the secret place of the Most High. In Jesus' name.